in the book of Isaiah is because it's a very the likelihood of us preaching through all 66 chapters of the book of Isaiah is very slim. And so that's one of the reasons we're doing it. So because if we're doing it in Advent, at least we can be in the book of Isaiah for some of it. And another reason is that it seems fitting to do these passages in Isaiah for Advent, just to go through what's called the servant songs, because it's a looking forward to the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, who takes away the sins of the world. And so, in other words, they are called the servant songs because they are centered on the call and work of the coming Lord's chosen servant. Now, for a very quick flyover of the book of Isaiah, so we have a better understanding of the context before getting into our passage. The nation of Israel, God's chosen people, are living in rebellion against their God. And God warns them that unless they repent, judgment is coming. And God chose Isaiah to deliver this message to the people. And this message only served to harden the people's hearts, which God told Isaiah beforehand would happen. And so God's judgment comes by way of the Assyrians capturing and exiling the people of Israel. And this served to show that God is God because he said this would happen beforehand, showing he is sovereign and all-powerful and all-knowing. And then we are introduced to someone in chapter 42. And he is simply known as the servant. And he is the Lord's chosen servant. And so let's read chapter 42 of Isaiah, and I believe that's page 602 in the blue ESVs. We'll read that, and then we'll dive in. God says in Isaiah 42, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." Let's pray. God, it's very good to come before you this morning and to humble ourselves and submit ourselves to your word, your words that are living and active. They are able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We pray that your word would be doing its good work in our hearts. Your spirit will be working, using that word in our hearts to better understand with our minds and to understand with our hearts who you are, and to find love and joy in the great God that you are. We thank you for your love for us, Lord. We thank you that we get to celebrate Advent and see the coming of the Messiah, and seeing how Jesus fulfills those prophecies. And so I pray that you would be with us, your hand would be upon us, that we would come before you in submission and ready to learn from what your word teaches us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we see at the end of verse 1, we see this servant of the Lord will bring forth justice to the nations. Now, the question is, what does that mean, right? What does God mean when he says the word justice? What does justice mean? It's a word that we can use semi-regularly, and we can all have these preconceived ideas of what justice means and who should have it. And often when we read the word justice, we think of getting justice or receiving justice. And part of the reason for that is because, well, for me, I will tend to think of myself. You know, we can look at Justin Trudeau and almost everything he does and ask, where is the justice? We can look at our workplace and the people we work with, and they put their spaghetti in the microwave and it's uncovered, and then we get to put our food in this mess and ask, where's the justice? We can look at our home life, right? Our spouse not always appreciating the emanating angelic presence that they get to live with. And we ask, where's the justice? Our kids, who ought to be worshiping us and singing catchy ditties of all our excellencies, are in open rebellion against the hands that feed them. We ask, where is the justice? Or for kids, maybe we think that the way our parents run the home is unfair and it's not for our overall good, and we ask, where is the justice? Right? When someone is tailgating us on the highway and then blows past us at going 150, there is just something deeply satisfying when 5 minutes later we see them on the side of the road having a much-needed conversation with a police officer, and we say, ah, sweet, sweet justice. This is what the world should look like. When we think of getting justice, we tend to think, I've been treated unfairly, and I want other people to pay. Now, the Hebrew word for justice here in verses 1 and 3 and 4 is mishpat. Now, that meant nothing to me, and I'm sure it means nothing to you as well. But upon looking at what it means, you know, I looked it up because other people know Hebrew. And this is what it means. It means doing justice or setting things right. It can also have this idea of speaking or delivering God's truth. And so in our passage today, it's saying this chosen servant of God is not getting justice or receiving justice, but rather doing justice. He brings forth justice to the nations. He brings the truth of God and gives it freely to all. Now again, as we said earlier, when it comes to justice, we like to think of ourselves as innocent and others as guilty. They need to be punished, and I need to receive what is owed me. And it's not until we open the Word of God that we are humbled. Because we read verses like Romans 3:10, which says, none is righteous, no, not one. None, no, not one. There is repetition to make clear that if I'm tempted to think that I'm the exception, I'm not. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All means me included. I am included when the word all is used. Jeremiah 17:9, the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Ask yourself, am I a human? If the answer is yes, and it is, in case you have trouble with that one, then this describes your heart. And so R.C. Sproul, in his book, The Holiness of God, talks about God's holy justice, and he says this. He says, We have not used the gift of life for the purpose God intended. Life on this planet has become the arena in which we daily carry out the work of cosmic treason. No traitor to any king or nation has even approached the wickedness of our treason before God. And so when we read verse 1 and come to the part where the servant will bring forth justice to the nations, if anything, this should terrify us. If it is true that all of us have committed treason against God, then the bringing of forth of justice should logically mean this chosen servant of God is coming to condemn and destroy us, and there is nothing to be done about it. But then verses 2 to 4 come. It says, he will not cry aloud. The servant will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth and the coastlands wait for his law. Now that sounds nice, doesn't it? But the reality is that we can read that and wonder, what does this broken reed and faintly burning wick represent? What do these represent? And it's important for us to understand this because it's connected to the justice. In fact, what Jesus does for the broken reed and the faintly burning wick is the justice itself. So if we want more of a visual, let's keep a finger in Isaiah 42 and let's turn to Matthew 12. So Matthew 12 and verses 1 to 8, let's call this scene 1. In scene 1, we see Jesus and his disciples are walking through a grain field on the Sabbath. Now the Sabbath law is that the weekly Sabbath day is to be honored and no work is to be done on it. But the disciples are hungry. And so, as they're walking, they're plucking the heads of grain and rubbing it in their hands to separate the grain from the chaff. And the Pharisees see this. And immediately, they attach spiritual significance to their actions. They say, look, Jesus, your disciples are not doing what is lawful on the Sabbath. They are sinning. They are not finding their rest in God. They are working. Okay, that's scene 1. Next, in scene 2, which is verses 9 to 14, we see, again, Jesus on the Sabbath. And then he has entered a synagogue, which is a place of worship for the Jews. And in the synagogue, there are some Pharisees, as well as a man with a withered hand. And this man with a withered hand, he can't use this hand. And the Pharisees asked Jesus a question. They asked, Jesus, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And they ask him this so they might accuse him. And Jesus approaches the man and says, stretch out your hand. And immediately the man's hand was healed, fully functional. And once again, the Pharisees attached spiritual significance to Jesus' physical action, believing that Jesus did unnecessary work on the Sabbath because it seemed obvious to them that he disobeyed the law of God. And with that knowledge, they tried to come up with a plan on how they might destroy him. And then we read in verses 15 to 21 something truly remarkable. We read that Jesus is this chosen servant of God that was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah, and then goes on to quote our passage from Isaiah 42 verses 1 to 4. He is the chosen servant of God, bringing forth justice to the nations. He does not break the bruised reeds and does not quench the smoldering wicks. And we see that the broken reeds and the faintly burning wicks represent people. Broken and needy people who need the truth of God. They need their sins forgiven. They have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They are not righteous, and they have a deceitful and desperately sick heart. And so the question is why, though, right? Why? Why, if Jesus came to do justice to sinners, why does he not instead break the bruised reed and extinguish the smoldering wick? Right? If we are sinners, then we are guilty. And if we are guilty, then we deserve to be punished. And here's the answer. Jesus served to mend the broken reeds and ignite the smoldering wicks because he loves mercy. Isn't that good news? Look at what Jesus tells the Pharisees in Matthew 12:7. He says, "And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." And what Jesus is saying here is that he wants people to reflect the heart of God rather than heartless obedience to the law. He is not saying obedience to the law is obsolete. He is not saying that we should disregard God's law. But rather, he is saying the law reveals God's heart to us, and the Pharisees are totally missing it, and we can too. Both they and we can miss that God is a merciful God and loves to show mercy. And so if we look at Isaiah 42, verse 5 and on, we get a better idea of how merciful God is. It says, "Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness, and I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness." And so the question is, how merciful is God? He is so merciful that he sent his son down to earth as a covenant for the people and a light for the nations. That is to say, his son is the one who redeems broken people and brings them into a right relationship with God. And he came to set things right. He brought forth justice to the nations. He proclaimed the truth of God to those who needed it. He opened the eyes of the blind and set the captives free and gave light to those who sat in darkness. And he continues to do this very thing through his church. Jesus says in Matthew 28:19, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them," or giving them, bringing them God's word and truth, "to observe all that I have commanded you." And so we who have received Jesus' truth in our hearts, that is, we have had our spiritually blind eyes opened and have been freed from the chains of sin and death, we are to bring forth justice, or the truth of God, to those who need it. God says in Micah 6:8, he says, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God?" Love mercy. When a person receives the mercy of God, they are to love it. They are to love the merciful God who has shown them mercy. When a person loves mercy, it means their heart has a right understanding of the mercy that they have received from God. And therefore, they have a desire to be merciful to others by sharing God's truth with them. And so this is what it means to do justice. The loving mercy part is actually key to doing justice rightly, because it's a reflection of God's heart to us. And so with that knowledge, we can say that doing justice does not merely mean we can protest against injustice with our mouths. It does not merely mean we serve the poor with our hands. And it does not merely mean we come up with clever arguments against injustice with our minds. It does not merely mean even doing all of those things at once. It does mean that our hearts understand the mercy of God, the mercy that we have received, and then our mouths and our hands and our mind take care of it themselves. So the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 something incredibly contrary to our normal way of thinking. He says, if I speak, that is with my mouth, in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have all prophetic powers and understand, that is with my brain, all mysteries and all knowledge, but have not love, I am nothing. And if I give away with my hands, all I have, and even my own body to be burned, but have not love, I gain absolutely nothing. If the heart loves, it rejoices in justice, from which the mouth and the brain and the hands give true glory to God. Doing justice has to come from the heart. That is what God cares about. That our heart loves the God of mercy who has shown us mercy, and we therefore do justly with our lips and our hands and our minds out of a right heart understanding of this fact. So here are our takeaways. There's three of them. Number one, loving mercy is not an affirmation of injustice. We may think that it can look that way. The reason it is not is because it's a speaking of God's truth to those who need it out of a heart that loves mercy. It is not speaking God's truth as a merciless weapon for compliance. Secondly, doing justly and loving mercy is to be our reality in every relational circle that we have, that we're a part of. Our marriage, our kids, our parents, our blood siblings and spiritual siblings, our friends, our enemies, our work relations, our acquaintances, our local church, and our God. It is a heart knowledge of the received mercy that overflows into doing justly. And lastly, number three, in order to speak God's truth to others, our heart has to ingest God's truth. Read and study his living and active word and let it change your heart to that of a greater reflection of Jesus Christ. So consider joining one of the Reading the Bible in a Year plans, even if it's not mine. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your great mercy towards us. It is very evident in your word that there is absolutely nothing we could do on our own, in our own strength, to bring us into a right relationship with you. Absolutely nothing. There is no way we could take care of the past sins that we have done, even if we were to live perfectly from here on out. And you are a just God. You will punish sin. You will bring judgment. But you're also merciful, and you sent your Son down as a covenant for us, Lord. We thank you for the fact that we have Jesus' righteousness, Lord, and that we are seen as perfectly righteous in your sight. Lord, I pray that we would dwell on this mercy and that we would feel conviction to share your truth, to be merciful to others. There are those who have not heard or don't understand. They are spiritually blind. And they need your truth, Lord. And so we pray that your truth would go forth, that you would be working in your church to bring glory to yourself, and that many more would come and receive this gospel and worship you rightly from their hearts. We pray that you would be going with us from here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand as we sing In Christ Alone to finish here?